Just talk about a couple things. This Wednesday night in U-Turn, we're celebrating school being over and we're going bowling. And so 6:30, we're going to meet down at the bowling alley. We're not going to meet here. We're just going to meet down at the bowling alley. We're going to bowl for about an hour and a half and pick your teenagers back up there. It's going to cost $5. That's two games of bowling plus your shoe rental. And so we're just going to go down there, hang out, have a good time. And looking forward to that. It's been several years since I've bowled, so it might be interesting how that goes. I think last time I bowled, I got sore. I'm like, how's that happen? But anyway. And also, talking about Honduras, we're excited about our trip. By the way, if you're going to Honduras, we booked flights last night, so I got your confirmation, so see me after service. But anyway, we're going down there, and we've got several projects we're going to do, and this is why we're doing the fundraisers for the for our project fund, to be able to do all the things that, that God's laid on our heart to do. First off, a couple months back, we raised money for shoes to go down to Honduras. And so the group that's going down there is going to get to go into the trash dump in the capital of Tegucigalpa and give everybody a pair of shoes. Man, that's awesome. And you guys made that happen. I mean, there's like 600 people that live and work in the trash dump. And I mean, they're barefooted, flip-flops they found in the trash and all that stuff. And so because of you guys, they're all going to have a new pair of shoes coming this July. And so that's exciting on that. We're going to go into the village of El Porvenir. And another thing that there's several people in the church got together and wanted to build a freshwater well in that village. And for that part of the country, it's just unheard of to have a freshwater well. Some of the cities have some of them have some city water. But out here where we go, I mean, there's no electricity. I mean, there's nothing out there. If they want water, they go down to the creek and take their bucket and they get their water. During the dry season, they just don't have water. And so there's several guys got together and said, we want to do this. And so I think we've got pictures. They've dug the well and they put these big concrete things down in there. I mean, it's a very nice well, and they've capped it, and it's ready to go. When we go down there, well, I say we, when they get to go down there, they're going to build a concrete slab around it so it doesn't get muddy and install the pump, and they get to dedicate that well while they're there. And so this is going to be huge for this village because, like I said, you know, they've never had fresh water. And you know, as you look at the people, you know, you can kind of see like little things, little, you know, eyes are watering and running, nose and all that kind of stuff. A lot of that will be cleared up with fresh water. And so it's going to be huge for this village to have fresh water down there. We've also adopted another village, San Juan, down there. And we're just trying to get our foot in the door right now. We're bringing in clothes and food and giving out and just preaching the gospel. And just making a connection with these people and just leading them to Christ. And we're hoping to eventually to put a church in there because they have a Catholic priest that comes through about once every 3 months. And that's it as far as any kind of spiritual guidance. And so we're hoping to eventually be able to plant a church in there and let them have that in their village. And so we're excited about Honduras. And so the raffle, the money goes towards paying for all of those things and getting all of those things done. Also, June 10th, we're going to be doing a taco salad fundraiser right after second service in the fellowship hall. It'll be donation basis. And so just excited to get all that stuff going. All right, so today we're going to wrap up our underdog series. And I've really enjoyed this series because, you know, we all love stories. You know, I love reading stories in the Bible. And there's something about a story that helps us connect with people. And that's the thing about an underdog story, is that we love underdog stories, underdog movies, you know, like Rudy and Remember the Titans and all those. You know, it's, you know, you watch something like that, some underdog overachieving and doing something amazing, and you know, it gets us stirred up and gets us wanting to do things. And so the Bible's full of those kind of stories. And so we've been talking through different people in the Bible and just seeing how God used ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And that's what God wants to do in your life. God wants to use his grace and his power in your ordinary life to do something extraordinary with you. And so we're kind of learning through these different people of how God does that. We talked about Ruth a few weeks ago, and she was a nobody from nowhere. She was a foreigner who moved into Israel with her mother-in-law, and they were beggars, and she had nothing. And God took her because of her faithfulness, because of her obedience, and because of her virtue. God changed her life, and now she is the far-off grandmother of Jesus. And God put her in the line of the Messiah. And she was a foreigner. She was nobody from nowhere, and God did something in her life. Last week, we talked about Joseph, and Joseph was the opposite of Ruth because he was a somebody. In fact, he was the favorite son of his father, Jacob. And this is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham was the father of faith. And, you know, God made a covenant with Abraham. And so this was in that line, and Joseph was the favorite of his father. But God gave him a dream. God placed something in his heart that he needed him to do, but life kept knocking him down. You know, he got sold into slavery by his brothers. He was falsely accused by a woman, and no matter what happened, he was faithful. He kept the dream alive in his heart, and God got him to that place. And it just encourages us that no matter what happens in life, that we just need to keep pushing. We need to believe in what God's placed ahead of us, and that God doesn't cause bad things to happen in our life, but he wants to use those things in our life to get us to where he wants us to go. And so today we're going to talk about my man, Peter. And I love Peter. He's one of those guys that, he's a go-getter. When he decides to do something, he's going to go all out. And sometimes he does the wrong thing, but he does it all out, whatever he's going to do. And so I want to talk about Peter today as an underdog story, because, you know, as we look at the end of Peter's life, we see Peter in the book of Acts stand up and preach a message. That's after the Holy Spirit was poured out, and Peter steps up and he preaches this message, and that 3,000 people get saved, and the church has begun that day. And that church that began that day is still the church that we're a part of today. That's the church, the Big C Church. And that's the church that Jesus established and that we are a part of. And so what started way back then is still going today. And that's pretty awesome. And Peter was the leader of that, and he was a catalyst in that. But when we see Peter, he's not in that place just yet. And so let's dive into the story of Peter, and let's talk about how God used this underdog, and that he used his grace and power and displayed it in an ordinary man named Simon, son of John, and made him the leader of the church. And so we actually meet Peter. The first time we really get into the life of Peter is in Matthew chapter 4. Now, I didn't get the scriptures and the computer and all that stuff. So if you have your Bible, you can flip with me. If you got your phone, you can get on YouVersion and follow along. But in Matthew chapter 4, we're kind of introduced to Peter. We're kind of starting to get to know Peter right here in verse 18. And it says, "One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew. They were throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. And Jesus called out to them, 'Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people.' And they left their nets there at once, and they followed him." Now, I've read this many times, and I've always wondered, what caused Andrew and Peter to drop everything and go follow Jesus? I mean, I'm sure they had heard of Jesus. I'm sure they kind of knew who he was. But obviously, Andrew and Peter were businessmen. They owned boats. They were fishermen. That's what they did for a living. That's how they made their money. And so they were business owners. And apparently successful ones, because we see later, you know, they had more than one boat and they had a team of people and they were fishing. And so what caused these two businessmen to drop everything because a man named Jesus said, "Follow me"? It just never made sense to me why they would do that. And as you see, Jesus calling his disciples, like he went up to Matthew, the tax collector, and he said, "Follow me." And he just got up and like just started following him. Like, What causes a man to do that? And it didn't really make sense to me, and so I did some digging. And I love to do research. I love to find out things. And one thing about the Bible is that, you know, that happened a long time ago. You know, over 2,000 years ago, when all this went down, life was a little bit different. It was a different culture. It was a different setting. And so to really, truly grasp the things that the Bible talks about, we need to get into that setting of the first century. what life was like in Israel and what's going on in those. And I believe that as we do some research and we learn the culture and the context of what's going on, that you'll be amazed at what we read in the Bible, stuff that we just kind of skipped over, like, okay, that's just interesting. I don't know why that happened, but it did. It makes things come alive to us. And so today I want to kind of do that for you. And I want to take you back to first century Israel and what was going on. And see, in first century Israel, especially the young boys, they started their schooling at the age of five, kind of like we do around here. And they would go to the synagogue, and this is where they got their education at. And so they would go to the synagogue to learn. And what they would do as early as the age of five is they would begin to memorize the Torah. Now, the Torah is also called the Pentateuch, or the first five books of our Old Testament. This is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. All right, how many of y'all have actually just read through all of those? I mean, it's like, that's some serious stuff in there, man. Like, and they begin to memorize it, word for word. And this is, every Jewish boy would do this. And so this is how they began to get introduced to God's word and get to know who God is and the way we're supposed to live life. And so their training began right there in God's word. And so they would have to memorize the first five books of the Bible. Now, I might have memorized like the first two verses of Genesis. You know, I might be good on that. But that's about it. I mean, this is like some serious training. And so every boy would do this. They would go through and begin to memorize that. And so by the age of 13, they have a thing called a bar mitzvah. And a lot of us have heard of the bar mitzvah. This is where a Jewish boy becomes a man. It's a rite of passage to where they begin their manhood journey. And so those who were really good and they were good students, you know, the brightest and the best, would continue their education in the synagogues. And at this point, if you were like me and you didn't do very well in school, then you would begin to learn a trade, whether it be fishing or carpentry or you know, whatever else, you know, that you could go into. You would begin to learn a trade and go into going into making money and all of that stuff. And so you would go into this apprentice type thing either way at the age of 13. And so if you continued in your education, and kind of the goal as you continue in your education in the synagogues is one day you hope to be a rabbi. And so a rabbi back in those days, these were like a very honorable position because these were the interpreters of God's word. These are the people that decided what God's word meant and how to live it out. And the interesting thing about it is that every rabbi kind of interpreted things a little bit different. You had rabbis that would go more into the literal sense of the interpretation. There are some rabbis that would interpret it and they would teach more of lifestyle, of how are we supposed to live in this. And it's not necessarily literal, like every little thing, but it's like, okay, here's the general idea of what they're talking about here, and here's how you live it out. And so there are different styles of teaching and different styles of interpretation that would go on. And so, but that was the strive of those people who continued their education in the synagogue, was to hopefully one day to be good enough to become a rabbi. Okay? And so what they would do, the brightest and the best of those would continue their education, and they would begin to memorize not only the Torah, they would also memorize the prophets and what's called the writings. And that's basically a lot of our Old Testament now. It's not all of it, but a lot of our Old Testament writings, they would begin to memorize those. Okay, and so by the age of 17, those who were in this process would have memorized basically the Old Testament. All right, now I'm good. I learned my ABCs. I was pretty good at that. I got that memorized. You know, I've memorized a few things, but to be able to quote the Old Testament, I mean, that's pretty intense right there. I mean, that's some serious training. And so at the age of 17, they would come to a place to where they would have to decide what to do after that. And so the brightest and the best, the elite out of that group, would then begin to basically apply to these rabbis, to whoever they wanted to learn under, the ones that they wanted to be like. They began to say, okay, I want to study under this rabbi or this rabbi. And so it's kind of like, you know, when we go to college, we apply to different colleges and we just kind of wait for that letter to come back to see if they accepted us or not. And so this was a process that would go on with these people that were still in their training. And so what a rabbi would do, they would gather those people that wanted to be their disciple, and they would begin to test them They did a rabbinical testing to where they would test their intelligence. How well do you know God's word? How well do you interpret this? And so they would test their intelligence. They would test their commitment to the rabbi, because when you commit to a rabbi, basically you were saying that, hey, whatever you teach me, this is what I'm going to believe. Whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do. I mean, it was that serious of a thing. And so he would test their intelligence, their commitment, and their persistence, because he wanted to find people that could become just like him. He wanted to reproduce himself in his disciples. And so it's interesting that we see Jesus at the age of 12. We get very few glimpses into Jesus' childhood. And the one that they give us, it's that time where his family went to Jerusalem to worship for Passover. And as their family is leaving, Jesus stays behind. And we find him in the temple, in the synagogue, learning. And his family goes a day over and where's Jesus at? We don't know. And so they come back and they find him. He's been in the synagogue for 3 days talking to these scribes and these Pharisees and these teachers of the law. And Jesus is impressing them with his knowledge and what he knows at the age of 12. He hasn't even had his bar mitzvah yet, and he's already impressing these people. And so this is kind of that rabbinical testing that we see that Jesus is kind of going through. Okay, so at that point, they've been tested. They've chosen which rabbi they want to go with. And so the rabbi gets to choose a few of them that he wants to disciple. And so not all of them make it, but he, at that point, when he decides who he wants, he would extend an invitation or a call, and he would say, follow me. All right? And at that point, that was very exciting words for a young Jewish boy to hear, because he has been chosen. He has been deemed worthy to be one of these rabbis' disciples, that he would be discipled by this guy in order so that I could become like him. So that one day that he could be a rabbi and he could interpret the scripture like him, and that he would live life like a rabbi. And so for them to extend the invitation of follow me was a huge deal. I mean, it was huge. I mean, these young Jewish boys were just waiting for that moment, receiving that letter in the mail that my college accepted me, the rabbi accepted me, and now I get to become like him. I get to follow him. And so a rabbi would choose just a handful of these students who were like the elite, the smartest, the best in all of Israel. And so when they accepted the call of follow me, it wasn't just like, hey, I'm just going to come be with you. It was more than just like, hey, I'm just going to hang out with you for a while. But what it was is when they answered the call of follow me, it meant that they had to leave everything behind. They walked away from their families. They walked away from everything that they grew up with. And in fact, we see something that Jesus said at one time in Matthew chapter 12. And this is another one of those verses that always kind of hit me funny, but it makes sense now. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 48, we see the scene where, Jesus is teaching. There's lots of people around. He's in this house teaching. And apparently it's so full that people couldn't come in. And somebody came to Jesus and says, hey, your mom and your brothers are outside and they want to talk to you. And listen to Jesus' response to this. Jesus asked, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Then he pointed to his disciples and said, look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. And see, now this makes sense to me, because as a disciple, you had to walk away from your family. And the other disciples and your rabbi became your family. That was your group. That was your people. And you dedicated your life to them and whatever they wanted. And so for him to say, who is my mother? Who is my brother? I mean, this was his mom. And he was saying, this is my family now. And so now it makes sense to me why he said that. He wasn't being rude. He wasn't being ugly to his mom. But we see that relationship between rabbi and disciple and how strong it was, and that they had to dedicate their lives to the rabbi in all things. And so they had to leave everything behind. They had to leave family. And even the things that they had been taught. When they submitted to a disciple, they're like, rabbi, whatever you say, that is the truth to me. And that's what I'm going to live by. And so even things that were taught to them, they might be changed by what the rabbi tells them. And so they had to submit to his authority in all areas of their life. And he basically told them how to live their life. And like if they were going to get married, the rabbi had a say in who he would marry and all those things. In Matthew chapters 10, we see this other thing. Jesus said to him, he says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their sons or daughters more than me is not worthy of me. And I'm like, Jesus, what are you saying? I mean, we're supposed to love our wife. We're supposed to love our family. But we see this in the relationship of disciple-rabbi. Verse 38 says, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Did you hear that call? Follow me in there. And whoever finds life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. There was such a strong bond between rabbi and disciple. It was like a new family. And whatever that rabbi said, that's what went in their life. And so basically, when he answered the call to follow me, you left everything. You submitted to the authority of the rabbi. And his interpretation of God's word, that is what you lived by. See, we remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus kept repeating this phrase several times. He said, you have heard it said to love your friends and hate your enemy. But I tell you to love your enemies, love or bless those who persecute you. And he said that several times. You've heard it said, but I tell you. And what he was doing is he was changing the interpretation of Scripture in those people's lives. Like, yeah, you've heard it taught this, but this is the way I interpret Scripture. This is the truth for us, and this is how we're going to live. And so there's a strong bond between those the disciple and the rabbi. So when the rabbi would say, come, follow me, I mean, that was like huge in the life of a young Jewish boy. And so now let's go back to our story with Peter. Jesus walks up to Andrew and Peter, who are businessmen, they're fishermen, and they have jobs and they own boats and stuff. And he walks up to them and he said, come, follow me, for I'll make you fisher of people. And they were willing to drop everything because they did not deserve that call. See, at the age of 13, they didn't make the cut. They were not smart enough. They were not good enough to be disciples. And so they had to go and learn a trade so they can make money and support their family. And so when the rabbi Jesus shows up and he said, come follow me, it was just like, are you serious? I'm chosen? You're choosing me to be your disciple? I'm done with fishing. Let's go. And it was huge for Peter and Andrew and all of the disciples to hear that call in their life. And so as we look at this, we see the beginning of the underdog story for Peter and really all the disciples, because none of them measured up. None of them were smart enough. None of them were good enough. None of them had the training to be able to do what Jesus was calling them to do. But they were chosen by Jesus to do that. As we look at it, you know, Andrew, Peter, James, and John, they were all fishermen. They didn't make the cut. Matthew, or Levi, he was a tax collector. Now tax collectors, man, they were the worst of the worst. I mean, this was like the IRS, but they're robbing you at the same time. Now, I know a lot of y'all think the IRS, that's neither here nor there, but it was just like they were robbing you and everybody knew that. And so like they were taking taxes from Rome and like getting a little extra for themselves. And like nobody liked tax collectors. And Jesus walked up to a tax collector, a sinner, a chief sinner, and said, follow me. And he dropped everything and came. It's kind of funny. There's a story like right after he called Matthew. Matthew threw a party at his house for all of his friends, all of his sinner buddies, all of his tax collectors and all these other people, and to say, hey, I was chosen by a rabbi to follow him. I want y'all to come meet him. And so he throws this big party and all these sinners are coming, and the scribes and the Pharisees walk by and like, why is he eating with sinners? Why is he eating with these despicable people? Isn't he a rabbi? Isn't he supposed to be better than that? Well, let me tell you something. All of us have been at that party too, right? Because none of us measure up to that life. And so this is exciting. He was excited to be called. We see Simon. They call him a zealot. And a zealot was basically a revolutionary. These were the people that were trying to overthrow the Roman government because they didn't like the oppression of it. And so he was kind of a revolutionary politician type person. He didn't measure up. We can look at Judas. We don't know exactly what his occupation was before, but they made him the treasurer of the group and stole from Jesus and the disciples. He didn't measure up. And then we look at Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Thaddeus, and James. We don't know what they did. The Bible doesn't tell us. But let me tell you something. They weren't good enough for that call. But Jesus called them anyway. And so Peter starts as an underdog because he's in a position that he doesn't deserve, and he's not worthy to live. And so he's like, yeah, let's do this thing. I mean, like, what, Jesus, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. You just say the word. Hey, you just think about it and I'll do it. I mean, that was Peter. I mean, he was a leader. He was a man of action, and he did something, whether it was right, wrong, or indifferent. I mean, he was doing something. He was a man of action. And so let's look into the life of Peter real quick and see what Jesus did in his life to where he was an underdog until he became the leader of the church that began that day on the day of Pentecost. And so we first see Peter way back in John chapter 1, verse 42. This is the first time we meet Peter. And it's interesting that in anything in the Bible, everything that Jesus ever said was on purpose. I mean, there is no loose words that Jesus said, but he said everything with purpose. And it's interesting, and we're going to come back to this several times throughout the life of Peter. But this is the first time that we see that Jesus meets Peter. In fact, Andrew, his brother, met Jesus first. They were disciples of John the Baptist. And so Andrew met Jesus. And so Andrew went and got Peter and said, Peter, you got to come meet this dude. And so in John 1:42, it says, then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. And looking intently at Simon, Jesus is like, this first time they met. And I'm sure there's lots of these instances with Jesus where it's like, he just like looks at you like, you know, and he's God. And so he knows stuff. And so this is what he said. It says, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. Now in that moment, that wasn't very significant. But as we look through the Bible, we can see several times to where God changed people's names. And lots of times it was during that transition time where that time where their life was changed. See, we look at Jacob, his name meant deceiver, but there was a time where God changed his name to Israel. And this is why we call the country Israel now, is because of that. And so we see this time where Jacob, he was a deceiver and he was conniving, and God came into his life and changed him, and he changed his name to Israel. We can look in the New Testament. There's a man named Saul who was persecuting the church. This is in the book of Acts, and he was like killing Christians because in his mind, you know, they were going off on this weird tangent and following this Jesus dude, and it was all bad and it's all evil. And so he was killing Christians. But he had this instance on the road of Damascus where Jesus showed up and changed his life. And he says, now you will be named Paul. And so he changed his name from Saul to Paul. And here we see in this moment, Jesus is saying something significant. He says, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Peter. And that word Peter is the word for rock. It actually means like little rock, like little stone. And he said, your name will be Peter. And so that's significant. We'll come back to that here in just a second. And so here's the first time that we see Peter and Jesus meeting, and it's like this instant connection. And, you know, he doesn't follow him just then, but later he meets him at the fishing boat, and where Jesus actually called him and he said, follow me. And he dropped everything and he followed Jesus. And so we see Peter as he was unworthy to be a disciple. He was just a common fisherman. He didn't measure up to the task at hand. And so they're going through life. Peter's following Jesus. He's soaking in all of Jesus' teaching like a good disciple does. And Peter's life is changing and it's molding around the teachings of Jesus. And it comes to this point to where one day Jesus was just kind of lounging around there talking, sitting around talking with his disciples. And Jesus throws out this question and he says, who does man say that I am? Who do people say that I am? Well, they're like, well, some say that you're a prophet or like John the Baptist or Elijah, you know. And they start throwing out these. But then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, being the man of action, being the man who is ready to do whatever, he's like, well, you're Christ. You're Son of the living God. And there's this moment that happens that is pretty cool. And let's read this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John. Listen, he's still using that name. Because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You didn't learn this from any human being. Now I say that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. This is huge for Peter, because Peter, you know, he's one of those guys who wants that approval. You know, he's doing all this stuff to get Jesus' attention, and this is his moment to shine. This is that moment where, you know, the boss comes up, pats you on the back, man, you're doing a great job, man. I saw that work you did on that project, man, that was awesome. Keep up the good work. This was that moment for Peter, to where, like, Jesus recognized Peter, and he said, you are Christ, Son of the living God. He said, you are right, Simon, son of John. But now you're going to be known as Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. So did Jesus say that he's going to build the church on Peter? Absolutely not. As you go back and you look into the original language of it, the word Peter is Petros, which means like a small stone or a little rock. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. That is Petra, which means like a huge cliff or a huge boulder. It's like this massive rock. And so what he's saying is like, Peter, you're becoming like me. You're becoming one with me, because I'm going to call you little rock because of the big rock that you've comprehended. He said, upon this revelation that I am Christ, Son of the living God, I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so here we see that Peter is stepping up into this leadership position, and he just got recognized by Jesus. And he's like, oh man, look at me now. Yeah, I'm something. Peter, or Jesus recognized me. And so we keep going on in life, and you know, Peter's doing his thing, he's learning, he's growing. And it comes to this point where they're going to the end. You know, Jesus is about to go to the cross, and they're at the Last Supper. And you know, Jesus is talking real, it's like, guys, you know, I'm about to die. I'm about to be betrayed, and I'm going to be handed over to the Romans, and they're going to kill me, and they're going to nail me to the cross, and I'm going to die. He said, but I'm going to raise again on the third day. And of course, the disciples are just like, what are you talking about? And he says, as a matter of fact, all of you guys are going to betray me tonight. He said, all of y'all are going to deny me, you're going to run away, and you're going to be scared, and you're going to desert me today. And so Peter, the man of action, you know, the man who has the mouth on him, he said this. Peter declared, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter. This very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me. And of course, Peter, he's like, no. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the other disciples vowed the same thing. And so here we see the setup for Peter's big failure. And see, here's the thing. As an underdog, as someone who is not worthy to step into a position, the people around you kind of looking at you is like, yeah, they're going to fail eventually. I mean, I don't know what Jesus was thinking about calling all these people, but, you know, they're not going to make it. They're going to fail. That, I mean, there's no way. And so Peter actually lives that out, in that he is going to fail Jesus. And we know the story about, you know, Jesus is arrested and he's taken on trial and all the disciples scatter. But, you know, Peter, he's like following along behind, just, he wants to see what happens. And he's like, you know, I'm not going to desert him, but, you know, I don't want to be in the middle of it. I don't want to get arrested too and whatever happens. And so as the story plays out, people are like, aren't you one of his disciples? But he's like, no, I don't know the man. And he does it again. And in Luke chapter 22, we see the end of this. He said, about an hour later, someone else insisted, this must be one of them because he's a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you were talking about. And immediately, while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. This is tough right here. And at that very moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I mean, this is like that intense eye contact again. He turns and looked at Peter. And suddenly the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you'll deny three times that you even know me. It says, and Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. So here we're looking at Peter, the underdog. He's called to a place that he doesn't deserve. He is unworthy to be a disciple. He is unworthy of the call of follow me. But man, he gave it everything that he could. He was trying hard. He was learning. He was growing. He was changing. And I mean, he was like, I'm even willing to die for you, Jesus. But then it came to that point to where he failed. He denied Jesus, and he walked away. Could you imagine in that moment being in Peter's shoes? I mean, you're scared. I mean, you've been up all day. You've been doing stuff. You had the Last Supper. You know, you went and prayed with Jesus in the garden. You kept falling asleep because you're so tired. And you're woken up by these people arresting Jesus. And it's kind of like one of those kind of dreams. Like you're living life, but it's kind of a dream at the same time. And then all of a sudden, you know, you're like, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what to do. And he's denying Jesus. And in that moment, the rooster crows and Jesus makes that contact with him, that eye contact. Could you imagine the shame in that moment? The guilt that Peter felt and that he failed Jesus? He failed his rabbi? That whole thing that he did for 3 years, all of a sudden is just in the trash. And so what do we see Peter do? He runs away bitterly because he failed Jesus. And as we know the story that Jesus was put in the grave and he rose again on the third day, and that Jesus appeared to his disciples several times throughout that time. And we know that Peter was there during some of those interactions, but we don't see any interaction between Peter and Jesus until one day. One day, Peter and some of the other disciples, you know, they're sitting around, they don't know what to do. They're just like, well, Jesus is gone. I mean, yeah, he's appeared to us again, but, you know, we all denied him. We've all failed Jesus. And so I guess we just need to go back to our old life. Let's go fishing. And so we see a lot of the disciples going back to their old life and start fishing again. They were defeated. They were done. They didn't know what to do. And so they went back to their old life. And so that night they go fishing and they catch nothing. Like every time I go fishing, I catch nothing. I don't know what it is. But anyway, they catch nothing all night, and so they're coming back in the morning, and they see this dude on the shore, and he's like, hey, guys, did y'all catch anything? They're like, no, we didn't catch anything. A horrible night. He said, well, cast your nets on the other side, and there's some fish over there. Okay. So they cast them out there, and they catch such a load that when they're bringing it up on the boat, it starts to sink the boat. Now, has anybody ever been fishing? You caught so much that it's sinking your boat. I don't think anybody's ever had that problem. But anyway, and so the boat starts sinking. And so Peter, he's just like, it's Jesus. And so he looks over there and he sees Jesus, and he literally jumps off the boat and swims to shore because he sees his moment to reconcile with Jesus. They haven't had a chance to do this yet. And so Jesus, he cooks breakfast for them, and they're sitting around talking, and we see this conversation happen in John chapter 21. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, listen to what he calls him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He's down. He's got the guilt. He's got the shame. I failed Jesus. He's like, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Then Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter's like, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then take care of my sheep. And Peter doesn't realize what's happening here. Then Jesus says it again a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question again the third time. I mean, he was already feeling bad. It's like, Jesus, why do you keep asking me? Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Then Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you like. You dressed yourself and you went where you wanted to go. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and other people will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Then Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death that he would glorify God. Then listen to this. Then Jesus said to him, follow me. Jesus said it again. The thing that every Jewish boy wants to hear, those words, follow me. Jesus has taken me back. I didn't fail too much that Jesus didn't want to bring me back. I'm back on track. I'm back where I want to be. And so Peter, I mean, he's excited again. We're back. But it's interesting that he kept calling him Simon, son of John. And he didn't call him Peter in those moments. But when he brought him back, you know what he started calling him again? He started calling him Peter again because he's the rock. He's the little rock. He's the one that comes from the big rock, and that Peter's going to glorify God with his life. And see, it's that way with a lot of times with our lives, in that we're called to something that we're not worthy to be called to. See, we don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve the grace and the love of God. We are unworthy of that. But Jesus looked at us and said, follow me. He saw us worthy for that calling. Now see, when he says, come follow me, to us that doesn't mean much. It means, okay, let's go be with Jesus. But that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, come pray this prayer and you're okay. That's not what Jesus is saying when he says, come follow me. He said, come follow me. Leave everything that you have. Abandon all that you know and come and learn from me. And be with me. We need to submit to his authority. We need to submit to his teaching and his way of life, and so that we can become like him. That's what Christian means, you know that? Like Christ. And so as true disciples, we abandon all that we know. We need to be willing to abandon all. Now, he's not telling you to leave your wife. Don't get me wrong here. Don't leave your kids. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is you need to abandon your will. You need to abandon all the things that you want to do and let me be your leader. You submit to me, to my teachings, and to my way of life. And when you do, your life will change. And so we are Peter. We are unworthy of the call. And so we need to submit to him and give our all to him and allow him to come and change our life. And see, what he does is he uses his grace and his power in our life to do extraordinary things with our ordinary life. We don't deserve what Jesus gives us. But as we're faithful to him, as we're obedient to him, as we submit to him, even though we fail, and we all fail, the question is, what are you going to do in your failure? Are you going to go back to your old life? I failed. I mean, Jesus won't accept me anymore. I'm done. I can't do this thing. Or are you going to be like Peter and jump off the boat and swim to Jesus? Are you going to go after Jesus again and reconcile that relationship because he's still saying, come, follow me? That call is for everyone. He sees every one of you as worthy. He loves you. He wants to extend his grace and his love and his mercy in your life, and he wants to make something of your no good life. He wants to make something of your ordinary plain life that we can't do anything with, and he wants to use it and make it extraordinary for his glory. But we've got to be willing to accept the call of come, follow me. That should be an exciting call to us because that means that we're worth something to him. That we are worthy in his eyes and that he wants to do something with us and he has a plan for our life. But we have to answer that call and submit to him, submit to his authority, submit to his teaching, allow his teachings to change our life. See, here's the thing. God never gives up on you. It doesn't matter if you fail. It doesn't matter if you deny him. It doesn't matter if you go back to your old life. He's never giving up on you. He's always calling, come, follow me, because I've got something better for you. See, I've proven this in my life. If I run my old life, I'm horrible at it. I'm a failure in my own self. I cannot live life on my own and be successful. But it's not till I gave my life to him and I submitted to him, I received that call, come follow me. And I said, okay, God, I've got nothing to offer you, but I'll give you what I got. I'll submit to you. Tell me what to do. Teach me. And as we submit to that, he brings life to us. He brings purpose to us. He makes something of our life. See, we're all underdogs. But we've got to be willing to put our lives in his hands and do what he asks so that he could do something with us. Let's pray. Prayer team, come forward. Lord, we love you so much, God, and we thank you today. God, that you love the underdog. You love those who are not worthy, who are unlovely, who don't deserve. But God, you can make something huge out of our lives. God, as you extend that invitation to follow me, God, help that to just resonate in our heart. Help that excite our hearts because you've chosen us to be worthy. You've seen us as worthy of being your disciple. God, help us to submit to you in all things in our life. God, change our life with your teaching. God, do something with our broken lives and make it something spectacular. We thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. Can we all stand? We're going to worship today. If you need to answer that call today of follow me, whether it be the first time, and saying, I've messed up my life. I have nothing to offer, but God has something for me. Come pray. Come to one of these people and pray and submit your life to God today. Maybe you're like Peter and you've been following God, but you failed. God's not giving up on you. He still loves you. He's still offering that call to you. Come, follow me. Connect with him today. Whether you need to pray with someone, whether you need to bow right there in your own seat, or whatever you need to do, submit to him again today. But what I want us all to do is I want us to all respond to God today. Renew that commitment to him. Say, Jesus, I'll follow you. I'll do what you want me to do. I submit to your teaching. So let's worship today and let's respond.